that have been here along, you know that we're in the book of Philippians. That's right, the book of Philippians. And we are taking this book on a slow pace. It's always that way when I'm preaching through a book. We take it verse by verse and work our way through and learn in the context what God wrote to a church here, is writing to a church, the church at Philippi, so many years ago. We want to make application from that to our to the church right here, right? Today. And there's always ways to do that. What was true then is true today. And I'm thankful for that. And we can glean from it. It's a privilege to do so. The opening chapter of the book of Philippians has really been quite full of truth for us. It's helpful. Paul is writing and to this church and reveals his heart for them. He loves this church. And they have a love for him. That's communicated in the opening verses in this opening chapter of the book of Philippians. And Paul, we know from the first chapter here, we've seen that he is in bonds, he's in prison, he's been put in prison for preaching the gospel, is suffering for that. And the church, of course, in Philippi, there's a lot of distance between them. We learn that Paul was praying for them. Verse 7 had said that he had them in his heart. So it really does, he communicating to them how much he does care for them. One of the great truths that I really appreciate about this chapter, we found that the difficulty that Paul faced, he recognized that was an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. I love that term, that the gospel cause was moved forward because Paul suffered for the gospel's sake. He didn't do anything wrong, he just was preaching the gospel. And for that, he was imprisoned. But he said, you know what? He didn't waste his time. He said, I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to take the gospel with me. And he did. What a truth that is. Wherever God puts us, good, bad, or indifferent, right? From our viewpoint, it's an opportunity for the gospel to be there. So we can't get into the details of that because this is all just kind of review. But Paul's life, we also see in the first chapter, verse 21, he says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was the Apostle Paul's life, was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved him. Now, we have worked our way down all the way to verse 27. Several different studies and messages from this first chapter. And the introductory verses that we've seen have now going to shift to more, I guess you would say more teaching or directly to the church. I mean, it's all to the church, but he's shifting the tone a little bit to this back and forth or mentioning his heart about them. Now he's going to try and teach them some things that they need to know. And Paul's writing always does that. He would develop usually some introduction to the church. He would teach a truth, and then he has application sections of application throughout the letters that he writes. And it would seem to me that the things that we've studied thus far, he has been teaching them from his side of things, and now this is what they need to be doing as a church body. And I just want to just take a moment here as we're starting into this today. That's really the primary purpose of the preaching of the Word of God. When we gather together as a church, we ought to be in the Bible throughout the week personally. I think we all understand that. If you don't, it's a good practice to get into. Get in the Bible. Have a regular Bible reading time where you're in the Word of God. That's how you'll grow as a Christian. It's how you'll know about God, is how the Bible teaches us about Him. But then the preaching of the Word of God in a more corporate setting as a church is also of vital importance to the local body, the church of Jesus Christ. So, and that's what we find ourselves here today. And the preaching of the Word of God is more pointed. It presents the truth. It explains the truth so that we can understand the Bible better and know what God has said and have some interpretation of that, accurate according to the Bible, right? What God has said, and try and apply that now. The Holy Spirit of God does that. As we read, as we hear, we find ourselves being changed more into the image of Christ as that goes on. Preaching does that. And we need to get, when we come before the Word of God, we need to always take the truth that is given and apply it so that it would be changed by it. That's what God wants. Don't treat it like the warning lights on your dash on your car. Huh? Yeah, Mike, you chuckle a little bit because you know exactly what I mean. I can tell. But, you know, we were just having this conversation the other day. You know, on these newer cars, they all have this tire light. Huh? How many of you have a tire light on your car? That thing goes on. And I'll tell you, I worked in the car world, you know, a lot. And some of you know that. But, you know, the big thing today is, you know, if that tire light is on, we had our old van, that thing would be on, and we just, our habit, well, okay, the tire light came on again. So we get out, we just do a walk around to make sure we actually didn't have a flat tire. Are you following me, right? And then what would we do? We just keep right on going. The tire light's on again. I don't have a flat tire. Ignore the thing and keep going. The problem is, with an older vehicle, if you just ignore it altogether, say, you know what, I'm not fixing it. We ended up, our old van, you know, the Honda that we used to have, 250,000 miles, we finally got rid of it, and we had ended up changing every single tire sensor on it. It's about $80 every time you go. You say, well, why did you change it? It's just an old van. Well, because if the tire light's on, and if it's on all the time, you don't know when you have a flat tire. You know what I mean? It's just on all the time. So you don't know when there's a problem. So it was good for you, though. I mean, I changed them not because I like spending $80 every time, but because I wanted to be able to trust the system. I wanted to be able to know when there was a problem. So it's good to not ignore it, but to fix it. And so when we come before the Word of God, we need to do the same thing. The warning lights, or the message, speaks to our heart, and the best thing to do is not to ignore it, but to do something about it. Are you with me on that? All right, you follow what I'm saying. So that really is the idea of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God can do that in our personal time as well. He can, but preaching is designed for that, you see. That's the whole idea of it. So we've come now, all of that to be said, we've kind of run through quick some of the things that is said in the opening part of this great letter. That's what an epistle is. It's a letter to a church. And now we come down to verse 27, where this does seem to be a start of a shift in the way that he's communicating to the church. So we'll try and make our way through verse 27 down through verse 30, the end of the chapter, here this morning. It's only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you believe on him? It's a good place to start, isn't it? We'll get to it eventually, trust. It says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. The talk this morning, message title, and I think the thrust of this passage is consistent citizenship. Consistent citizenship. I'll ask the Lord's help as we begin this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for another opportunity to open the Word of God and to just learn what you have said to us. And yes, we know that this letter, this was a letter written by the great Apostle Paul to a church so long ago, but we also understand that this is the inspired Word of God. The Spirit of God wrote these words, and it's for us today. Lord, you know the hearts here. You know my heart. You know our needs. You know my need. And I pray, dear God, that as we would work our way through these important verses, I pray that our hearts would be open to the truth that you have for each of us individually and then for this church corporately. And I pray that, Lord, you'd accomplish your will by it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we want to see here is in verse 27, it says, we saw it there, it says, only let your, what's the word? Conversation. That's an important word, and we need to really address that word conversation. Now, conversation, it's in here, in this text, and this context is a little different than what we would use it today. Conversation, we would say, was just like what we do before the service or during the handshaking time. I notice at the handshaking time, we really get into some conversations as well. It's where you're talking and you're discussing, you're conversing back and forth, you're talking back and forth. That's conversation in today's understanding of that word. It's a little bit different in the original and what it is meant here. Now, it's commonly understood, and you've probably perhaps have heard this, that conversation in the Bible means our manner of life, how we're living, okay? And it does in fact mean that or have that meaning in Scripture. In this verse, in this place, it's just a little bit different form of the original word. I want to get into that entirely, but it literally means here, it has to do with our citizenship, and that's where I get kind of our title. It means it has to do with our behavior as a citizen. Does that make sense to us? Our behavior as a citizen. So it's how we live. Now, we can relate to that, can't we? We live a particular way because we live in the United States of America. We couldn't live like we live here in other places. There are places in our world today where we would not be able to live like we live here. Do you follow that? That is true, isn't it? Aren't you glad that we live in the United States? Yeah, absolutely. And we, of course, you know that we lived in Canada for 10 years. It was very much the same, but there were some differences just in how things are governed and how things are done, because that's the way it works there. We're living here, it's our behavior as a citizen. Now, you're in Philippians. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 20, and you'll see kind of the gist of what Paul is getting at, and we'll explain it further as we go. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Look what it says. For our what? Conversation is in, it's in heaven. So he's talking about our citizenship as Christians. What are we citizens of? We're citizens of what? Of heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? Well, say I'm living right here in Stratton, Eustis, Maine. And I don't, what are you talking about being a citizen of heaven? Well, he's talking to a church, to those that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And he is talking to them as citizens now of heaven. That's where they are ultimately going to reside, and that's where they are positionally. Once you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are in Christ in heavenly places. We're going to see that as we move forward. The thing in this conversation, I want us to see, first of all, that there is a choice that is involved. Because the verse says, verse 27, only let your conversation be. Let it be. That's what he's talking about. There's a choice that is involved in our citizenship, our conversation, our manner of life. That's what Paul is saying. And there's a choice here that must be made. Whenever or wherever we have the choice to make to live like a citizen of heaven that we in fact are as a Christian. And this is a constant battle between our flesh and the Spirit of God that resides in us as believers. It is a constant battle. And we ought to be experiencing that battle as Christians. Whether we're going to do what is right and consistent with heaven, or if I'm going to do what the world is doing and is consistent with here. Do you follow me? That's what the Bible is talking about. It's a battle between the temporal, the temporary and now, or the eternal, which is to come. Now, Paul deals with this whole concept much more in depth in the book of Ephesians, which is just before Philippians, where we are, okay? So just turn back a couple of pages. I just want to draw on this. I'm going to take a lot longer on the first point. You'll find some comfort in this, I think. The first point is long, and the next two points are not quite as long. And so we're in it, and so we turn back one book to Ephesians, and he deals with our citizenship. Okay, that's what we're talking about. First of all, we're talking about our conversation, our citizenship, and there is a choice involved. First of all, you need to be a citizen of heaven. That's where your citizenship needs to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, he deals with that, where he says, and you, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, so he's talking to Christians, but before you were a Christian, he says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Do you see that? Our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what's he describing? He is describing someone that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're walking according to this world. Their conversation, their citizenship is in line with, is just like the rest of the world all around us. Now, that describes a majority of our world today. And he's saying that's how you were, you Ephesian believers, before you knew Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 4, this is where it changes. But who? God. But God. So he says, there's a contrast here, right? That's how you were, but God stepped into your life. Aren't you glad God stepped into your life? Amen. That's right. You ought to be excited about that. I'm excited about that today. You can tell. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. What's that mean? When somebody's rich, what does it mean? It means they have more than enough, right? Obviously, you don't know that, all right? Maybe you're not rich. Amen, right? But we are so thankful that we're rich in, God is rich in, he's rich in mercy. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. And he says he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is merciful. We were dead in sins, but he extends to all of us mercy because he loves us. He loves you today. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Now that word quickened doesn't mean that you get to go faster, Jim. Huh? Yeah, never. Yeah, you're all done going fast, he says, right? But it does mean quickened. The idea in the Bible means that you are made alive. And the Spirit of God makes us alive in Christ. He gives us the life of Christ, eternal life. And he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look what he says in verse 6. And hath raised us up, what? Together. Together. And hath made us where? What? To sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful right there. You see, what we were is what we're not. And yes, we're still here, but when God sees us, we're in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And positionally speaking, you and I today, as a child of God, we're right there in Christ. And that's how God sees us. That's our position in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he's saying, when you are here, because we're here this morning. Are you here this morning? Is anybody not here this morning? All right, I think we're all here this morning. All right. So we're sitting here at Calvary Bible Church in Stratton, Eustis, someplace, Maine. And we're trying, and you're saying, but I'm sitting here. But when God sees you as a believer today, he sees you in heavenly places. That's where your citizenship is. And he says, let your conversation be. You have to be, you make a choice. Am I going to live like where I am or where God sees me, where my citizenship is? Am I going to live like the world around me, or am I going to live for Christ who saved me? So that's what he's talking. There's a choice involved in this conversation, in this manner of life citizenship we're talking about. The second thing we see here, you see, we're on the first point, second subpoint. I know, we're getting there, though. We've moved through half of earth, one line of it. It's okay. It's also, not only is it a choice, but this is a wonderful truth. It needs to be consistent, consistent. Because in a, the way I get this, I'm still in You have to, I had other things I was going to say on that last, maybe we'll get to it, but that's okay. Back to Philippians. And it says, when it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, the being there is a consistent thing. It's a constant thing is the idea of it. You have to be and continue to be. That's what he's saying. It's written in the present tense active. In the Greek, that means something. Doesn't mean much to us today. We don't understand that. But it just simply means this. It's always ongoing. As a child of God today, we need to be and keep on being. And as it, and we need to consistently, that's my point, make choices that become the gospel of Christ. Now we need to deal with that word become as well, because that's a different one. Now, it's hopefully one us guys will use once in a while with our wives. I doubt our wives ever say it to us. But if our wives put on like a, maybe a nice dress, or they start, they really, I say doll themselves up. That's probably not good language. But anyway, they really do it up, right? And you say, wow, that, and probably the ladies say it more than we, us guys would to one another. They say, well, that dress is very becoming, very becoming. What do we mean by that? It looks good on you, right? Isn't that what it would mean? Now, I have not had anybody ever say that to me, that dress looks good on you. But anyway, but that's all right. That's good. But so we understand the language that is being used here. It's kind of old English, I get that, but we need to understand what he's saying. So he says, let it be and continue to be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. So our citizenship, our behavior, our manner of life, we need to make choices that are consistent with the gospel of Christ. It makes the gospel of Christ look better, look good. Now, the gospel of Christ is a wonderful thing. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a wonderful truth. It's transforming truth, is it not? Yes, it is. Just in case you doubt that, yes, it is, okay? It does change us. It changes our eternal destination. It forgives our sins. It gives us new life in Christ. It changes everything. But the idea here is that we are to live to make that gospel truth that transforms us, it makes it attractive, it makes it look good or look better to others. Even though it's life-transforming truth, not everyone sees it. Not everyone knows it. Do you realize that? So when we live for Jesus Christ, the idea is that we would live so the gospel is attractive to them. The same idea is over in Titus, the little epistle to Titus. I just draw our attention to it to see the use of the word. But it says in Titus 2:3, talking again, to Titus, the pastor of a church, he says in Titus 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, see, so we are talking about the outward behavior, as becometh, there's the word, holiness. So the older women are supposed to live before the younger women so that holiness is adorned well. It makes it look good, you see. It's the same thing over in Philippians to all of us. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so this is something that we need to let happen. We need to allow it to happen. We need to choose to make it happen. So turn back. This is a point I was going to make before. Again, just back in my Bible, it's two pages over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see what I mean. It's transforming truth, okay? We know Christ is our personal Savior, but we're growing in Him. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're being renewed. You're putting off the old man. That's a continuous process where the things that are in line with the old nature are going to put off. You're going to get it out of your life. And you're changing your mind. You're learning from the Word of God. The Spirit of God is teaching you. And you're renewing. Now, it's to make new again, right? You're making it new. The old is gone, but you got to replace it with new truth. And you're going to get that from the Word of God. That's the Bible is going to teach you that. And so you're being renewed in the spirit of mind. And then it says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which, he says, after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. True holiness. So true holiness means there's a false holiness, right? That's part of the old man. Now you're learning what the Bible says about holiness and you're putting on true holiness. And he explains that further, and this is where I get all of this kind of comes all together. Because of that, he says, verse 25, wherefore, because of the truth that he just said, putting away what? Lying. Okay, so, and he says, you put away lying. You get rid of that. That's old man nature. Get rid of that. Put it away. He put away lying. And he says, instead, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The devil is out. Don't give place to him. You need to make choices that you're not going to let the devil back into your life. They let him have a foothold, as it were. Don't give place to the devil. And he says, let him, see, that stole, steal no more. You stop stealing. But instead, he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to him. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You see how it is? You're getting rid of, and instead you're replacing and doing. That's all, that's the principle that Paul is teaching to the church at Philippi. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So it's an amazing thing that is happening. It's a choices really, that we have to make on a consistent, regular, constant basis every single day in our life, because our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Whew. I'm almost tired out. He deals with, I was going to turn to it, but you can read it for yourself as well. A great treaty on this is over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It deals with the whole thing. Who are you servants? Who are you going to obey? Right? Is it going to be the sinful flesh, or is it going to be the Spirit of God that resides in you? It's a battle we all face. Don't ever think that the preacher, because he's up there blabbering on and teaching you all these things that sound real good, that the preacher's got it all figured out. We're all in this. We're all in it together. Me too. Whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, it's a constant thing throughout our lives. We must do battle every day. Choose. Am I going to live for here, or am I going to live for heaven? Where's my citizenship? And we need to make choices that are consistent with our citizenship. There's one more point here that I think is more specific to the church itself as a whole. Now, this is just one more point in the first point. All right, but we'll deal with it and we'll see how far we get. Okay, conversation is a choice. It needs to be consistent. And number three, it involves cooperation. I think this is more specific to the church and to us corporately now, okay? And that's still here in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You say, we know that. You've said it like 15 times. Anyway, but whether I come and see you or else be absent. So whether he's there with them or not there, what is going to happen? I may hear of your affairs, he says, and this is what he wants to hear. And that's why I say it involves cooperation. This is what he wants to be hearing, whether Paul is there with them or whether he's not there. This is what I want to hear. I want to hear, I hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it seems to me that he is encouraging them as to how a church collectively can let their conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And it is two things that we saw there by cooperating, standing fast in one spirit and striving together for the faith. So I simplified it just down to this: standing together and striving together. I believe if the church, this church, really any local body, any local church, if they're going to be what God wants it to be, if they're going there as a church corporately, is going to have a consistent testimony for Jesus Christ in that community, then we need to be striving together. We need to be standing together. Follow me. Follow what Paul is saying. That's what God is saying to us today. That's a tall order, isn't it? Isn't it? If it was easy, he wouldn't have had to told them. Was that proper English? Lindsay, did you say you were a teacher? Oh, no, I'm in trouble. Yeah. Okay, I'm not sure that was proper for five-year-olds, but anyway. Oh, it's so true, though, isn't it? I tell you, any of us that have been around church, I've been around church a long time. I was saved when I was 8 years old. And, you know, I've seen a lot of things go on in churches that shouldn't be. They sure weren't standing together, or they weren't striving together. And he's, I don't know that, I don't know that there was a problem in Philippi. Yes, there was. And later on, there was. He does mention that. He mentions by name people that were not, they weren't getting along. That's why he's writing these things. He's protecting and trying to protect the testimony of the church, the testimony of Christ. He says, in you that are in that church, you need to adorn the gospel. You need to make the gospel look good. And if you're going to do that now in the church together, you're going to have to cooperate. Stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith. Stand together and strive together. And to be honest, as a church in this community, the easiest way to ruin the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to fight and fuss and divide in the church. That's just the truth of it. And that's what he deals with over in 1 Corinthians. He talks about them being a carnal church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal, worldly." Why? Because for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, walk as men outside of the church because there's divisions among them. And it's a story that has been repeated over and over and over throughout history. When God wrote the New Testament, he knew human nature, you see. And he knew that we were going to have this battle within us to obey the Spirit of God or to live like the world, and that battle is going on, and you bring that battle into a corporate setting, into a group of people, and then you have division all among you because some are, some aren't, and it's a mess. We dealt with this issue when I pastored in Nova Scotia. The church I pastored there was Calvary Baptist Church. That's why sometimes we may say Calvary Baptist Church here in Stratton, but it's Calvary Bible Church here. But anyway, I pastored the church here. It was a great little church and good people. But years before I got there, the church divided and split. And just over in the next town, you had another church that was started. And they were a good group of people as far as I could tell. But boy, all kinds of problems, and everybody wanted to refer back to it. And you know what? The reputation in the community was bad. And that's impossible to overcome. And how does that happen? When Christians are not making the choices to live like Jesus Christ. You see, we need to live like Jesus Christ. And you go into a town, I tell you, go down south. We're getting ready to go down south for our daughter Carrie's graduation from Ambassador here in a couple weeks. And you get down there, and there's like churches all over the place. And there's First Baptist Church. And then the Second Baptist Church. You know where Second Baptist Church came from? When First Baptist Church split. And that's what it is. And it's down there, there's First Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, 15th Baptist. I don't know. There's all kinds of churches. And it's because one just they can't get along. And that's why Paul writes to us, and he's writing to us today, you see? Because it's just the way you people are. And that's not the way God intended it to be. Jesus Christ himself had to deal with it with his own disciples in Luke 9:50. They came to him and said there was somebody that was casting out devils and not part of their group. And said, well, you know, call down fire from heaven, Jesus. Do we get rid of them, guys? No, Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. That's the Spirit of Christ. Oh, I don't want to dwell too much on this, but I tell you, it's important for us today to live for Jesus and stand together, strive together. Standing together is an amazing thing. There's power in numbers. And if we'll stand united, we don't have to fight against individually against the world. We're in a united front, and we gain strength from that, don't we? We knowing that my brother and sister in Christ is standing with me. They're for us because we're for Christ. And we hold each other up. When one falls, we pick them up. Isn't that what the Bible says? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's what it's all about. We stand together because we stand with Christ. Christ unites us, and we stand with Christ. The other thing here is strive together. And that takes some effort. I put it this way. It takes effort, energy, and everyone. That's what striving together. How many of you kids, some kids here, probably you adults too, when you, years ago, especially Mike, it was a long time ago you did this, but you did tug of war. How many has ever been in a tug of war? Yeah, sure. And the last one we did at our church for a Cola Clash here a couple of two, three summers ago, they had the middle of the rope was over a mud pit. So guess where the losers went? In the mud pit. But I'll tell you, it works together. I tell you, you can have a whole groups on both sides, and you know you always have the big guy, kind of like Maxwell, and he said, "I want him on my team," and you pick him, right? And that's good, and because you got the big strong guy. But you know, if you got one big strong guy, and then a whole bunch of people like me, and then all pulling together, who loses? The one not pulling together. But if on the other side you get a whole bunch of people and all of a sudden they're going, right, you know how they always go, pull, pull, and you're pulling together, together, together. There's power together. And you're striving together. You win. You win when that happens. And that's why, you see, we need to stand together and we need to strive together. We stand together and we hold each other up. When one falls, you pick them up, you encourage them, you move on, and you keep pulling together. You keep pulling together because there's strength in numbers. And we're all doing that because we're united in Jesus Christ. Just recently, I like college basketball, another great example of this. I don't know how many of you watched March Madness. I'm on sleep deprivation. I haven't recovered yet. But I was watching March Madness, and it came down to the finals between Purdue and Connecticut, and of course Purdue has the big guy Zach Edey, right? Man, the guy's 7'4". He's a monster, and he was tearing up the competition. I forget how high his average points were per game and all of that, but it came to the final, and Connecticut had their big guy Klinger or whatever. I can't even remember his name now, but he's 7'2". You think 7'2", 7'4"? Zach Edey, you know, is like he's a machine. Anyway, they kept saying Zach Edey and Purdue, Zach Edey and Purdue, and Connecticut as a team. And you know who won? Well, Connecticut won. In case you don't know, because they played together as a team, and it wasn't all about just the big 7'4" guy. And you see, there's all kinds of, in every church, you have the big guys and you have the little guys. You say, oh, I'm just a little guy. I don't, but you're an important part. You're an important part. And we're all striving together and we're all standing together and great things are done for Jesus Christ. Our conversation involves choices that are consistent and cooperating, striving together standing together. I have two more points. Not today. Not today. That's enough, I think, isn't it? I think so. There's a lot of lessons here for us. There's a lot for us to glean from the Word of God personally and corporately. The question that we leave ourselves with today, first of all, is so important. Are you on the team? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save your soul? Asked Him to forgive your sins. He's already paid for them. He died on the cross, shed His blood, so you don't have to pay for your sins. And Jesus Christ lives today, victorious over sin and death. And the life He lives, He wants to give you. That's eternal life. And He'll give you a home in heaven. Yes, that's one thing, but boy, there's a lot that goes with it right here on this earth. It's a wonderful life. That's a movie or something. But it's also the truth. Because we have a wonderful life in Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can live for Him, we can serve Him, we can trust Him with every aspect of our lives. It's just a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And then to be part of a church where we can stand together and strive together for Jesus Christ who died for us. It's a blessing. I trust that if you don't know Jesus Christ today, let's show it from your Bible how you can know that you're saved, forgiven, on your way to heaven. Christians today, how's your walk? Is it consistent with your citizenship? Are you living for Jesus every day? Huh? So the people say, you know what, that guy, that woman, that lady, that man, that child, there's something different about them. They don't live like everybody else around them. Well, that's because we're on our way to heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity. We might as well practice now, eh? That's right. That's right. God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this important verse today. I think there's perhaps other lessons that we could have learned, but You've taught us enough, I believe, today. Lord, if there'd be someone here this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, don't even know what it means, perhaps, to be a Christian, to be born again, as Your Word says. And Lord, Your Word says you must be born again. I pray, dear God, that You'd work in that heart today, show them their need, and I pray that they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. And I pray, dear God, for all of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that we would have our conversation, our citizenship, may it be consistent with our relationship, our position in Jesus Christ. We make choices on a consistent basis, Lord, that really reveal that to those around us so that Christ can be seen in us. And I pray, dear God, for this church and this testimony in the community, that it would have a testimony of cooperation before You, before others. And I pray, dear God, that You'd use these truths to transform us into what we need to be for You today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.